11. We're going to finish the message we began this morning. We have 5 points. We only covered one this morning, so we're going to quickly go through the final four because we want to go to the table of the Lord this evening. It's been a long time, longer than I normally wait or even like to wait. And so I felt since we're going to be brushing with the Passover this evening, it'd be a good time for us to go together to the table of the Lord. Now, this morning we were talking about the faith of the man Moses and his experience. We found that the first experience of faith in his life, if you will, was not just his, but it was that of his mother and father. We found that they were a people of faith and that their faith appeared to be communicated to their children. For we find that the individuals who were used in delivering the children of Israel were not only Moses, but Aaron was important and Miriam was important. Now we found in the book of Numbers chapter 12 that did cause some problems along the line, as sometimes we do have, even in our families and with our loved ones. But we realize that God chose these individuals, these children to whom a faith had been communicated, to be the element or the guiders of salvation unto the people of God to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And so we saw that the characteristic of faith in the early experience of Moses as a child was simply this. It was a faith that was sufficient to defy the law of Egypt. The king said, kill all the male children. We found that Amram and Jochebed decided it was all right to have a child, that it was a thing to do, and according to the will of God, they certainly didn't kill him. We find that even the midwives, the ones who were in charge of delivering the babies in Exodus chapter 1, that they even refused to do it. They tried to tell the king that they were doing what they were supposed to do, but they really weren't. They were protecting those children. God bless their hearts. You know what the Bible says? The Bible said God rewarded them, amen, with children. And so God always takes care of his own. And so we find that they had faith that was strong enough, weathering enough to defy the law of Egypt, amen. And so, just because society says something's all right, we don't have to be a part of it, amen. We can defy it if it is in violation of the law of God. And I've heard a lot of people say, now, you know, children ought to obey their parents. And that's what the Bible says, but I want to tell you something. Your parents tell you to do something, amen, that's violation of the word of the Lord, then they don't want to tell you what. You need to question that, and you need to talk to them about that. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says for children to obey their parents in the Lord. In the Lord. You see, we leave that off. I won't tell you. You tell a child to go out here and steal something, that child ought not do it if he knows anything about God and probably won't do it, amen. And so we need to keep things in line, amen, and realize that just because somebody tells us to do something or society puts its commendation and approval on something doesn't mean that we have to, amen. Faith tells us what's right and what's wrong, and faith gives us the strength and the energy to defy the laws of this world. But not only does their faith in his parents, but we find in Moses' early life as a young man that faith began to develop in his own life. And we find in verse 24, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, in other words, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for or because he had respect or he recognized the recompense of the reward. Amen. In other words, that it was worth it, that God was worth serving. So faith in his experience was sufficient to defy the law of Egypt. Faith in his experience was sufficient to deny the life of Egypt, or we might say the lust of Egypt. Now, Moses being claimed as Pharaoh's daughter, as her son, had opportunity that very few in the land of Egypt had opportunity, amen. But we find here in the verses that we read that Moses had a spirituality about him, a recognition of truth and of God and of faith that caused him, amen, to weather the storm of temptation that was going to come his way due to the privilege of the position that he was born in. Now listen, there are three things that man wants out of this world. Number one, he wants prosperity. Isn't that right? I mean, everybody wants to have enough to get by. and even a little bit more to enjoy to excess. And probably all of us, we enjoy that in our lives, do we not? So man wants, first of all, out of this life, prosperity. Secondly, what he wants out of this life is power. And I ain't talking about saved folk. I'm talking about natural men in this world. Your normal, average human being. They want prosperity first. Second, they want power. You take a man that gains all the wealth that he wants in this world, you know what the next thing he's going to go after? He's going to go after power. Isn't that right? Why would a man run for political office in the United States of America when it costs him millions of dollars to campaign and get elected? Huh? Just to make a little over $100,000 a year. I think that's what they get paid. I mean, it don't make sense. When man gets all the money he wants, then he wants all the power he can get after that. Amen. And the natural result of that, of getting all the prosperity he desires and the power he desires, next thing he wants to fill up on is all the pleasure that he can desire. Amen. That's three things that men live for in this world. This world out here tonight's not thinking about God. They're not worried about God. And they're not even worried about themselves. They're out here looking for three things. Prosperity, power, or pleasure in this world. Every one of those were things that Moses had readily access and opportunity to enjoy in his life if he chose to. Now you notice that word in there, choosing. There are two key words in those verses we read. The first one was refusing, and the second one was choosing. Everything that you do in life is the result of making a choice. Amen. If you're going to serve God, it's going to take, first of all, in your life, a decision, a choice. You choose to serve God. You choose to do what you do. And until that choice is made, then you're never even going to be able to back it up with your life, are you? That decision has to be made. Now, there are three revelations of the world in the Old Testament. The New Testament talks about it. We'll deal with that in a little bit in a minute. We find that Egypt is one picture of the world. Babylon was a picture of the world, and Sodom was a picture of the world. Now, Egypt is a picture in the Bible of the secular world, or the world of materialism. Babylon is a picture of the spiritual world, or the mystical world. They decided that they would unite together of one effort to build a tower to heaven, amen. Not to get to God, but I want to tell you to get away from God. That's what that was all about. So it was a spiritual movement. Sodom is a picture of the sensual world. Or we might even go further and say the sexual world. And thus they reflect not the materialism or the mysticism of the world, but the morality of the world. Amen. Now I want to tell you, morals of a people, morals of a nation, never get better unless somewhere along the line God intervenes. You just study history, you'll find the morality of nations do not ascend, they descend. Amen. Man doesn't evolve and get higher and better. He devolves and gets worse and worse and worse. Look at our land. You can go back just 100 years. Miss Dara gave me a paper one time about a court case that was just 100 years ago where the judge plainly declared and said America was a Christian nation founded upon Christian principles. Amen. And 100 years later, in this age in which we live, we're doing everything we can to get God out of society and out of the normal U.S. citizens' lives. As though God and Christianity has become an offense to our society. Amen. Amen. I just challenge you to do this, neighbor, wherever you go. You look and you see how many Methodist hospitals there are, how many Baptist hospitals there are, how many St. Jude's hospitals there are, how many hospitals and things have been built with the money of God's people in this land. Amen. We overlook that sometime, do we not? I want you to understand something. This world is full of people that are looking to get something out of this world. Amen. And Moses had every opportunity to be the same way. But two things happened. He refused, and then he chose. Amen. I know that ain't a word, but it does rhyme, don't it? We've got to come to that place. I want you to notice three things that he denied in the life of Egypt. First of all, he denied the fortune that Egypt had to offer. Verse number 24, by faith, Moses, when he was called to come to years, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Aunt Jan's been to Egypt. You've seen pictures. You've seen books. You've seen things on educational programs on TV. How that there was an upper elite who lacked nothing, wanted for nothing in the land of Egypt. And that was the family of Pharaoh, the religious people, the religious leaders of Egypt. live to serve them and even worship them at God's. Do you realize that Moses was turning down the opportunity to be written in the history books of Egypt and to be declared a God manifest in the flesh and may have had some type of statue or pyramid built to him had he not done what he'd done and refused to be Pharaoh's daughter and choose to suffer affliction with the people of God? You realize that was a choice. You know what the world would say? The world would say, that's the stupidest choice I've ever seen in my life. Man has opportunity to enjoy the fortune of this world, but instead he chooses to suffer affliction. Now, that don't make sense unless he realizes that there's something wrong with the one thing and there's something right about the other thing. And the only thing in there that could be the discerning factor was God himself. That was it. That was the difference, amen. And so, as far as the world's concerned, Moses was a fool. He turned down all the fortune that Egypt had to offer him, amen. I won't tell you. You won't find any writing about Moses in the history of Egypt. And I've heard people criticize that, the Bible, because of that on the Discovery Channel and things. But I want you to understand, when the Egyptians had somebody that did like Moses did, they struck his name out of all of their records and he no longer existed. Jews did that even in their society, so it's not unusual that he's not found there. Honey, if he hadn't refused, you'd have found his name there plenteous. You'd have found statues erected and all kind of monuments, and you probably would have found a grave to the man Moses down in the land of Egypt, but he refused it. Amen. He refused the fortune that Egypt had to offer. Not only that, but he refused the focus that Egypt had to offer. What did it focus on? What did he say here? Pleasure. Pleasure. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Huh? An interesting study is to study the gods of the Old Testament, the religions of the Old Testament. You find that they had one thing in particular in common. They all had a sexual connection. Huh? Listen, back then, I won't tell you, I'm not trying to be vulgar. You didn't have to go hunt for the harlot's house. All you had to do was go to church. Go to religious day back then, neighbor, because all of their worship of their gods involved sensual pleasures. Huh? Amen. Now, we do things in this life as young people, and when we get independent, think we know everything. They really are bad for us and begin to kill us. Amen. But you know what? We think we're having a good time. We look back even now and grin and say, boy, I did some things back then. Amen. I want to tell you something. The Bible says here there was pleasure in sin. Why is there pleasure in sin? There's pleasure in sin if an individual happens to be a sinful creature. Now, all of us are born into this world sinful creatures, so we all, before we get saved, are creatures who enjoy sin. But I want to tell you something. It is just as unnatural for a Christian to enjoy sin as it would be for a sinful creature to enjoy righteousness. That's right. Amen. That's not popular today because in the church house, we want to be able to do whatever we want to do and it not offend anybody and not to hurt us or harm us or restrict us in any way. Why? Because we enjoy doing things we ought not be doing. But you know what? If you're saved, you don't really enjoy them. That's the thing about it. That Holy Spirit won't give you peace for a minute. Amen. That's just the way that it is. And so, neighbor, he had all this opportunity for prosperity and power and position, amen, and pleasure in Egypt. But he refused it. He refused the fortune Egypt had to offer, the focus of Egypt. He also refused the future that Egypt had to offer. Now, why did he do that? Because, look, here's what made the difference. The latter part of verse 26. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I want to tell you something. If you live from day to day with your eyes focused on this world, here's what you're living for. You're living to get another dollar. Huh? You're living to get another dollar. And when we get that dollar, we bank it up. When we get another dollar, we bank it up, or we buy something other that's going to bring us pleasure in this life. And we live day to day like that. Amen. And you know what? We think that reward is really something. These are the fruits of my labor and of my efforts. But you know what Moses realized? He realized that there was a greater reward that a man was going to receive one day that wasn't temporal, but was eternal. And so, you know what the motivating factor of his faith was here that caused him to deny the life or the lust of Egypt was? his realization that there was a greater reward in serving God than living and serving in this world. Why would a man refuse the palace, all of its power and pleasure, and condescend to dwell with people who were being put in bondage and worked as slaves and denied? He just would not do it if he hadn't seen something. Amen. The only way he could possibly see it was through an eye of faith. Amen. I want to tell you something. You get saved and you begin to read the Word of God and be in church and hear preaching of the Word, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, then the Bible tells us that we have the power to deny this world. Jesus said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father abideth not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father. Amen. It's of this world. You know what he said? He said, things of this world are passing away. But man that abides in God, he's going to be around forever. Amen. What's he saying there? He's saying this. This world has nothing to offer you. Amen. It has nothing to offer you that's worth lusting after and living for compared to the reward that we're going to have in heaven. Amen. Now, I thank God for everything that I've got. I mean, God's been so good to me, and as far as I'm concerned, compared to the people that Brother Cottrell has to minister to, Brother A.W. and Brother Tommy, neighbor, I want to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, compared to them, we are wealthy, rich people, and I promise you they'd trade places with any one of us tonight if we would give them opportunity to. We're rich! We are luxurious compared to the rest of this world. But I wonder, do we realize that they realize that this ain't all there is to this life? Neighbor, I guarantee you them lepers that are there in that camp with Brother Tommy, where their feet have fallen off and their hands have fallen off, look toward heaven and say, I thank God that there's more to life than this. Amen. But I wonder if we in our luxury can look up there and say the same thing. I'm glad there's more to life than this. Amen. If we can't, the neighbor, I want to tell you, we've never denied the life of Egypt. We've never denied the life that this world has to offer. And neighbor, if you're caught up in the world, then you can't ever get caught up with God like you ought to be. He had faith to deny the life of Egypt and the lust of Egypt. He had faith then to depart from the land of Egypt. Amen. You deny it, you got to get out of it. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You deny the world, next step is to get out of it, amen. Now I want you to notice something here. You read Exodus chapter 2, later you're going to find this. Moses left Egypt twice. Now, the first time, this is not what he's talking about here, the first time Moses left. First time he left afraid. He killed an Egyptian man. You remember that? Buried him in the sand. When Pharaoh found out about it, he was angry and mad. Moses got scared and Moses left. He departed. So he left the first time in fear. That can't be what he's talking about here, because it said here he wasn't afraid of the king. And what it said? That he didn't fear the king's wrath. So he left the first time in fear. He left the second time in faith. And so what he's talking about here is that experience of Moses after denying the opportunities and lust of Egypt, departing from that place. Now, you want me to tell you, and I've told the people who come to the biblical teaching on Wednesday nights as we're teaching through Numbers, here's the problem. You've heard the expression before. You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't get the country out of the boy. Here was the problem with those who were redeemed and saved from Israel, from Egypt. You could deliver their bodies from Egypt, but you couldn't get Egypt out of them. You could get them out of Egypt, but you couldn't get Egypt out of them. God himself had that problem. Why? Because that is where their hearts remained even after they had been saved. And because of that, God couldn't bless them. And because of that, that whole generation had to die in the wilderness. Would to God that we would not be that way. That after realizing this world has nothing to offer and we deny it and reject the lust thereof, that we get out of it, amen. Now, I ain't talking about getting on a bus or trying to start a commune or some type of cult like a lot of people have in the past and separate ourselves. Like we can't be an influence like that to the world, amen. I'm talking about getting our heart out of it, amen, and separating from the thing. Amen. Just separate from it, that's all. And that's what he did. And he could never get out of it until he first of all separated himself from it in his heart. When he separated himself from it in his heart, when he forsook it in his heart, then it was easy for him to forsake it when it came time to get out of it. Amen. That's right. And so Moses had the faith to depart from the land of Egypt. He no longer feared the king's authority. He no longer feared the king's anger. That's what it said in that verse. He no longer feared the king's army. Why? He spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. And in the latter part of those years, he stumbled upon God. You see, Moses was just like you and I. There was a time in our life when we heard about God, but we didn't know Him. Moses knew about God in Egypt. Don't tell me where he met God at. He really met God at the burning bush. Amen. That's right. He had morals in him because he was nursed by his own mother, amen, who was a woman of faith. But I want to tell you, when he met God at the burning bush, he wasn't no more afraid. He done run from Pharaoh. When God got through with him, it took some work. He went back. And he went back and he didn't fear that king's authority, anger, army no more. You know what he said? Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Well, Moses, where's your army, big boy? You and who else is going to deliver these people? I'll tell you this, and this is what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord. Depart. Before it was all over, Pharaoh knew who God was. Amen. So here's my point. If Moses had never come to a place in his life to deny the life of Egypt, if he'd never come to a place to depart the land of Egypt, he could not have been the deliverer that God chose. Huh? That his mother was convinced that he was. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. Salvation is by God's grace, but God using us and using our lives, neighbor, depends upon our willingness to be obedient to God. That's it. That's it. And neighbor, God has a way of carving on us and working with us to get out of us what He wants to get out of us. Amen. And we see it exemplified beautifully in the life of this man, Moses. Now, how did he know where to go and how did he know what to do? You know what the Bible said here? How did he make it? He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. We want a Savior of the world today that we can see. We want things in this world today that we can see. Ain't that right? Even in religion. We want something in church that we can see, that we can hear, that we can get involved in, that can give us a feeling, it can infatuate us and do something for us. We want a feel-good religion, something we can feel. Moses didn't endure by his feelings. He endured as seeing Him who was invisible. Now, what does Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 1, how does it define faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence. Things not seen. And so here's the point. The point is this. The Egyptians couldn't see God, but Moses could see. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. The only way the Egyptians could ever see God was for God to do something physical in the only realm that they could understand because they weren't spiritual people. And so, neighbor, the natural result of that was that God was going to send plagues upon the land, that they would know that He was God. Moses' faith caused him to deny the life of Egypt. It caused him to depart the land of Egypt. But then, thank God, his faith caused him to deliver the lost of Egypt. Amen. Moses was their deliverer, their guide. Look, if you will, in verse number 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Who kept it? Who kept it? It said he kept it. Moses, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Why? lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Here were some people who were lost, who were facing death. And I'm talking about in just a few hours. But thank God that God had a deliverer, amen, there to deliver them. Amen. He saved them, if you will. Now, in order for them to be saved, three things had to happen. Number one, they had to hear. Number two, they had to believe. Number three, they had to respond. They had to act. Now, that's the three elements of salvation that are necessary for a person to genuinely be saved. You can't just hear and be saved. You just can't just hear and and believe and be saved. A lot of people do that. I want to tell you, when you get saved, you get saved when you act. Amen. You say, well, preacher, that's works. No, it ain't. It's just responding to what God has said. That's right. In order for you to get saved, somewhere along the line, you had to hear the message of the gospel. You had to come to a realization that you were lost. And the result of your lost condition was that what was going to happen? You were going to die. Not only physically, but you were going to die what the Bible calls the second death in eternity in a place called hell. Amen. You heard that? You had a choice at that point in time to believe it. If you believed it, amen, in your heart, then if you genuinely believed it, then you responded to that by saying, what must I do to be saved, like the Philippian jailer? Huh? Amen. And so what happens is, when we really believe something, then we respond to it. We act based upon that reality. There's no way that I would get up here if I thought this board was rotten and I was liable to fall through any minute and break my leg. Just wouldn't do it. We act upon what we really believe. Man tell you he believes something, and his life doesn't back it up or correspond to it. He does not believe it. He has heard, and he has believed, amen, with his head, but he has not responded and acted based upon what he's believed. Amen. That is the difference between saving faith, a faith that saves a man, and a faith that fools a man. James said, don't you understand something? The devils believe, and they tremble. Now what's he saying? Their belief don't do them no good. It can't produce salvation for them. Amen. And so that's what was required in order for Moses to deliver the lost from the land of Egypt. Now listen. First of all, we see here the message of deliverance. What was it? Simply this. God will save you. You know that's what the gospel is. The gospel is simply this, God loves you. Now, I know the doctrine of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, in its simplicity. But what I'm saying here is that this message here is simply this, that we tell folks, God will save you, God loves you, and God will save you if you'll just let Him. Isn't that it? That's the simple message. And so we see right here in this time of disaster, amen, after these plagues and this time of death, that Moses says, listen, I've got news for you. Yet one more plague will God send upon the land of Egypt. I want to tell you something. He'll save you if you won't be saved. That's the message of deliverance. Then there was the method of deliverance. What was it? Well, it's described there in verse number 28 as the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. The message of deliverance or salvation is simply this. God loves you and God will save you. The method of salvation is this. It's by the blood of the Lamb. That's the method. Amen. It's not by putting your sword on. It's not by organizing as an army. But it is by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Can't do nothing to earn it. Can't get good enough for it. Only one way man can ever be saved and delivered from this world. And that's by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we find the must of deliverance. Huh? The must of deliverance. Death is coming. Death is coming. Death is coming. If Jesus tarries, every one of us are going to die. But you say, well, now I probably got 20, 40 years left. Young people say they got more than that. These people, I want to listen to what their message was. Death is coming to your house tonight. So, you must be saved now by the blood of the Lamb. And if you are not, then death's going to get you. Huh? There is not a one of us here that can say, hey, I'm going to see the sun rise tomorrow. Brother Greg's heart may quit before morning. Huh? I may have a blowout in my head, an aneurysm before daylight. You may get killed in your automobile going to Pascagoula tomorrow morning, Brother Hunter. I want to tell you something. Death is coming and it may be closer than you think. There is a necessity, a must, a salvation. And that's why you need to be saved now. Don't wait and don't put it off. And so there was the message of deliverance and the method of deliverance and the must of deliverance. And then there was the memorial of deliverance. Exodus chapter 12, when he describes the memorial of Passover. And that's what it was, the ordinance of Passover. It was simply this. He said, from now on the 14th day of the first month, I want you to observe this ordinance, this memorial of Passover. I want you to kill the lamb and go through everything that we're going through this night. Why? So that your children will have that message of what happened, of deliverance, of salvation, communicated to them each year throughout their generations. The message and the memorial of salvation, deliverance from death through the blood of the Lamb. Moses hadn't been a man of faith. God could never have used him to do that. Amen. But he was. And thank God that he did. Finally, he not only had faith to deliver the lost of Egypt, but he also had faith to defeat the Lord of Egypt. I want to ask you something. Who do you think the Egyptians were serving? It sure wasn't God. Now, if you're not serving God, I've got news for you. There's only one option. You're serving the devil. Oh, no, I don't serve the devil. Are you serving God? No, I ain't serving God. Then you're serving the devil. No, yes, that's what Jesus said. If you're not serving God, then you're serving the devil. See, the devil has fooled you and think that you're serving yourself. Huh? And somebody else, you're just serving the devil. Why? Because he just got you right where he wants you. And when you're right where he wants you to be, then you're serving the devil. Amen. Do you know that you can go to the house of God, be there every Sunday and serve the devil? Amen. It takes more than church membership or attendance to take a lost human being and make a child of God out of him. It takes faith. Amen. And so you know what? Because he had a faith that was able to weather all of these storms of life, of temptation, and of fear of the wrath of the king, and all these things of Egypt, he was able to deliver those who were in bondage and lost in Egypt, and as a result was able to defeat the Lord of Egypt. Jesus sent forth his disciples preaching. They came back, boy, they had their chest puffed out. They said, we've been healing folks. We've been casting out devils. We've been doing God's work. We've been doing a good job. You know what Jesus said? He said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know what he was saying? Y'all think you're something, and you're focusing a whole lot more on yourself than you ought to, but I want to tell you something. Because you were preaching and doing what I commanded you and called you to do, I saw the devil defeated. I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. Do you know that whenever you do God's will and your faith is explicitly and in him and you're obedient to him, that neighbor, you're defeating the devil every day. Amen. That's right. Amen. It's about time some of us became people of faith. That came to the point where we were willing not to put up with the devil anymore. Well, we were ready to just say, listen, I'm tired of running. I'm ready to fight. Huh? I want to tell you, there are some churches in this land, in this community, that if the people would ever come to that place and go up to one of them deacons and say, I want to tell you something, bud. You've kept this place in an uproar for years, but I got news for you. If I have to break your nose, I ain't putting up with it no more. Say, preacher, well, that don't sound very Christian. I want to tell you what. It might start a revival. I had a man come to me one time, and he was able to do it. He said, Brother Donnie, he said, if years ago I'd have grabbed this certain individual that kept this church in uproar and always causing it to have problems and fuss and fight, he said, if I'd have picked that man up years ago and just throwed him through the window and said, don't you come back, Mr. Buddy, Mr. Deacon, until you get your head on right and you get right with God, maybe this church wouldn't have suffered all the things it suffered all these years. But we don't want to do that, you see. Because that might appear unchristian. Well, you tell me how Christian Jesus acted when he went into the temple. And he saw that bunch in the house of God that were stealing money, selling animals for more than they were worth, taking people's good animals, saying they weren't sufficient for sacrifice. He put himself made him a whip out of cords. He went in there and he went to flogging that whole crowd and got out of there. So I want to tell you something. It's a house of God. It's a house of prayer. The gentle Jesus. Now I want to tell you, if he didn't have any problem doing that whenever he came as a suffering servant, he's not going to have any problem when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And I want to tell you something. There's a board of this church. But if there's a member of that board, and it includes me, that are not doing what they ought to do in this church and are causing a hindrance in this church and problems in this church, then somebody in this church ought to have backbone enough to go up and put their finger in their face and say, listen, we are not going to have that here. My child, my brother, my sister, my mother, somebody's watching you, and this church cannot prosper this way. You knock it off, or you're going to be out of here, buddy. This church has the authority and the power to remove any of us. It's yours right now. You never had it before. You've got it now. We are responsible. And if it is known that nobody's going to come in these doors and start a big fuss and fight, they ain't going to come in that door. They'll stay away. And when somebody comes from other churches, neighbor, I'm on my toes. And I will never accept their membership, and I want to grow it. I will not ever accept it until I write their former pastor. And that church writes me back and says, this man was a good man of standing here. And I recommend him for membership in your church, and I'll take his word. But you better believe one thing. If he writes me a letter and says, you know, this man was a brother of mine, but he caused me all kind of problems in the church, I'm going to tell that fellow, I'm going to tell you something. When you go back and get right with that preacher where you just left, you can come back here and you can join. But I don't want you coming down here and bringing me the same kind of misery that you brought him. I'm sorry. Well, preacher, we ain't going to grow too much that way, so be it. The only other option I know you have is to get another preacher. I'm telling you, I'm tired of fooling with people. I've fussed for 25 years. I'm tired of dealing with people that don't want to serve God, and we ain't got time for it. God's been too good to us and blessed us too good. I don't know how I got on that. Oh, yeah, I do. His faith defeated the Lord of Egypt. Amen. Yes, it did. What did he do? Because of his faith, Moses destroyed the religion of Egypt. They were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. They had a god of the river, a god of the sky, a god of the trees. Pharaoh was a god. One by one in those 10 plagues, God knocked them off. Pow! 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 While they were praying to those gods, deliver us. Neighbor, God was a stomping them under his feet. God saying, that's no God. He's not God. I'm God. And when God got through whipping every god in the land of Egypt and showing them that they didn't have any power, the religion of Egypt was destroyed. Amen. That's what a man of faith can do. If you know the truth of God, you don't have to worry about falsehood. Don't worry about studying falsehood. Just study the truth. And that won't have any problem or power over you. He not only destroyed the religion of Egypt in the 10 plagues, but he depleted the resources of Egypt. Huh? Every drop of water in that place just about was turned to blood. They had to go out and dig in the sand to find a little bit of water to wet their lips. The frogs, the lice, the flies, the locusts devoured all of their crops. And when they finally realized God was God and said, hey, Moses, take them people and get out. You know what the Bible says? They piled everything they had on them and said, hey, take it and get out of here. Now, the word used in our King James Bible is the word borrow, but that's not the actual word. Not borrowing with intent to return. No, there was no return ever implied or intended there. So don't think that. No, sir. When they left, the religion of Egypt was dead and the resources were depleted. There wasn't nothing left. Neighbor, God raked that place over. You know why or where the fortune of this land came from originally? It's resources. It's resources. We got a little something out there, and I can't tarry long, called El Nino, something that we have just discovered in the past decade, and we don't fully understand it now, that controls the weather, not only of North America, but South America also. And even it affects as far as the Orient, from what I understand. Neighbor, it don't take God the blinking eye to destroy and deplete the resources of the United States of America and kick the prosperity right out from under our feet. Enough said. Enough said. We deserve it. He not only destroyed the religion of Egypt and depleted the resources of Egypt, but he divided their relationship with Egypt. How did he do that? Well, look what he said there in verse number 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Well, now, preacher, what does that passing through that Red Sea that was divided have to do with their relationship to Egypt? Well, let's just turn back, if you will, in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to read this. Listen, there are two ordinances of the church that are recognized today. Here they are. Number one is baptism. Number two is the table of the Lord that we're going to go to here in just a few minutes. Where do we get that from? Well, we get it from the Word of God, where we should get our authority for everything. Listen, we find them both right here in this life of Moses in Hebrews 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the what? The sea. What sea? The Red Sea. Now look, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You want me to tell you what severs your relationship with this world? The waters of baptism. That Red Sea was the boundary of Egypt. And when God divided that thing and they went through and were baptized, they went out of Egypt and that sea closed up behind them. And once and for all, their relationship with Egypt was severed. And God said, and we'll find it in the book of Deuteronomy, where God said, you will not go back to Egypt even to get horses. It's over, your relationship with it. You want to tell you something? When you're baptized, it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and you in Christ. Therefore, when you're baptized, you're saying, I am dying to my old self and I am being resurrected by the power that resurrected my Lord and Savior to live in a new life and relationship in this world. No longer a part of it. I'm a citizen of a heavenly empire. Amen. And so when that sea was divided by the power of God, they went through 1 Corinthians chapter 10 there right there, said that they were baptized. Ain't that what it said? So right here in Hebrews chapter 11, in dealing with the life of Moses, in verse 28 and 29, we find Old Testament examples of the only New Testament ordinances that we celebrate today. Passover is a picture and was the source from which Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples in the ordinance of the table there in that upper room. And they were baptized in that sea. So we see both of them right there. Amen. And so that was a part of defeating the Lord of Egypt. I want to tell you something. You get baptized, you're telling the world, the devil, and everybody else, hey, I have been saved by the grace and the power of God. I am dying to myself. I'm no longer the same creature that I was. Everything's new. I've been raised to a new life, a new level. Amen. My relationship's broken off. Now, you don't believe that. I want to tell you something. I had two friends when I got saved. They weren't saved. I pestered them until I got them in church, and I never saw them again. Why? My relationship was severed when I got saved and baptized. It just didn't work. The only way that relationship could have ever been maintained, those boys had to be saved. Hey, I didn't say, now look, because you're not saved, I'm not going to have nothing to do with you. That ain't right. And I didn't say that. I tried to get them to know the Lord. They just never called me ever again. Why? We didn't have a relationship anymore. We just didn't have a relationship. Amen. And so he defeated the Lord of Egypt, amen, by destroying their religion and their resources. That relationship was severed forever. But finally, he drowned the royalty of Egypt. Verse number 29 there says that the Egyptians attempted to do that, and what happened? They were drowned. Amen. Read Exodus 15 later on and read about the song of Moses where Miriam danced there and the people sang and rejoiced as they looked down and saw the bodies of Pharaoh's army washing up upon the shore. You see, lost people can't go where saved people go. Can't go. You just can't do it. God defeated. God whipped that whole crowd. Even Pharaoh himself. Amen. Egypt would never, ever be the same and would never be a world empire like it was prior to a man called Moses. But it never would have happened if he didn't have a faith that was strong enough to weather. Amen. Just take whatever comes. Now, what did it take to blow you away? What did it take to make you quit serving God? What circumstance or situation make you say, man, hey, no, I just can't handle it. Now, you see, that was the problem with these Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews. They were fixing to go back on God to the Levitical system. And the apostle is simply saying this. Don't tell me that your faith is not able to weather the problems that you have. Moses is good. Amen. Will the faith of the Hebrews fail to weather? And ask you, will your faith fail to weather? Will it endure? Will it be able to handle the circumstance, the temptations of life? Listen, you better be careful. You better be careful. The devil is a sly, cunning rat. I'm going to tell you what he'll do, neighbor. He'll take somebody that's loving God and serving God in the church and an active member and part of a church who's doing things for God, and he'll offer him a job in another state making twice what he's making. Get him over there and ruin him. Now, I've seen it in 25 years' experience more than once. And that's why when people leave a church where I pastor, I take them aside. And I say, listen, brother or sister, when you get where you're going, find you a church. Find you a place to serve God. And when you do, you have them write me a letter. And I'll write them back and tell them that you are a part of this church. Worthy of membership in their church. You do that. Amen. Amen. Why? Because I want to tell you, if you've got a faith, it's going to have to weather some things to survive. It's going to have to weather some things. Amen. But glory to God. If you've been saved, God's given you the ability to weather anything comes your way. 1 Corinthians 10, where we were a while ago, he said, nothing, no temptation's ever occurred or happened to you that is not common to man. But he said, God, along with that temptation, that trial, would also provide for you a way out, a way to survive, and a way to weather. Amen. He will. He will. So I want to ask you, what kind of faith you got tonight? Huh? If it is not strong enough to handle the little problems in this life, how is it ever going to survive? Get you to heaven. Huh? Amen. Thank God. Now, if you want to defeat the devil, like Moses did, if you want to deliver the lost, like Moses did, the neighbor, he's going to tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take faith. And faith involves this. Hearing, believing, and then acting. We're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the social club business. We're in the God business. Amen. And we're in the devil whipping business. We'll never do it if we don't have faith. He'll kick us around, and he'll get the victory. Amen. Amen. Our Father, thank you for the word tonight, this opportunity to share in it. We pray that our faith would be increased as we behold the life of the man Moses, who had opportunity to galore, to enjoy this world and all the riches and all the pleasures that it had to offer a man. But he looked out on his people and saw their affliction. And he remembered the God that his mom had taught him about. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. A man gets a whole lot more out of serving God than he'll ever get out of this world. Would you help us to come to that same conclusion tonight, God, to realize That as Paul said as he was going to approach death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And he said, hereafter there's a crown of life that's laid up for me, reserved for me, and all that follow me. Boy, I want to tell you, God, you've been so good to us. How could we, our Father, complain to you tonight? Ah, we have so many of the good things that life has to offer. But God, do we have the zeal, the faith that we need, God, in this life to defeat the devil and survive the storms of life that are going to come our way to try to take our faith and our love of God out of our hearts? God, let it not be so, but let us be strong like Moses, that our Father, we might defeat the devil and to deliver the lost of this world by preaching the gospel and living like a Christian should live in this present world. For your use of us and what you do with us, far as through us, we'll have to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Now,